Sorry, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm in church, but life's hard. Maybe that would have been your answer. Hopefully some of you at least would have been able to say, well, actually life is great at the moment. Life is really good. Maybe you'd have said you're looking forward to a holiday. Maybe you'd have said, to be honest, I'm a bit worried about my health. Maybe your physical health or your mental health. Maybe you, because of things you've seen happening on the news or in friends, families, you would have said, well, actually, life, Matt, is short. I'm very conscious of that this morning. Life is short. I wonder if any of you would have thought to answer. I wouldn't have done if someone had asked me. Would any of you have thought to answer if I'd said to you this morning, how's life? Well, actually, Matt, it's eternal. My life is eternal. My life is everlasting. But judging by your faces, you're the same as me. You wouldn't have thought to say that if someone asked you on the door this morning. But that's going to be our subject for this morning. I want to focus on one particular verse. We're going to do a bit of scene setting, but one particular verse, which is the last verse that was read to us, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. We're going to look at that subject of eternal life fairly briefly, but we're going to look at it. But first of all, a few words about how we get to that verse at the end of our passage. We read at the start of the passage that some of John's disciples were in a debate with a certain Jew. That's what the Greek there means, a certain Jew. So it's unspecified who this Jew was, possibly one of the Pharisees, about purification ceremonies, about purification, washing and purification. We can kind of try and reconstruct what was going on here. Possibly what was happening was that this Jew was saying to them, well, look, I know about Jewish, well, he wouldn't have said Jewish, I know about our ceremonial washing that we have. How does that fit with this baptism that your teacher, John the Baptist, is doing? Because John the Baptist, per his name, was famous for baptizing people. And quite possibly this Jew also said to these followers of John the Baptist, and by the way, not only how I want to know how this ceremonial washing fits with what your rabbi is doing, baptizing people, but how does this fit with what that rabbi over there, Jesus of Nazareth, is doing, baptizing his followers? And they obviously got into a debate about this. John the Baptist's disciples then go off to John the Baptist after this hoo-ha, and they say to John, verse 26, Rabbi, that man, talking about Jesus, who is with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he's baptizing, and a bit over the top, what they say here, but they obviously feel strongly about it, everyone is going to him. They were starting to feel the fact that John had had a huge following, John the Baptist, and now everybody seemed to be going to follow this Jesus instead. Reading between, well, we don't have to read between the lines. The sense of it seems to be they're feeling a bit bitter. They're feeling a bit jealous, maybe, on behalf of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist's reply is wonderful. A person can receive, verse 27, only what is given them from heaven. What a great maxim for the Christian to live by. To realize that ultimately everything is from God's hands. As we saw last week, that God is sovereign. And he then tells this mini parable about himself as the best man and Jesus as the bridegroom. And he paints this picture as if to say to his disciples, look, you'll remember, guys, that the Old Testament speaks of God as the bridegroom and his people as the bride. My part has been to prepare for the coming of the bridegroom in the person of this Jesus of Nazareth over there. I'm just the best man. He's the bridegroom. Why on earth would the best man get bent out of shape that the bridegroom has turned up and the wedding to his bride is about to happen? So he's painting a picture for them with this mini parable saying, why on earth would I be upset that everybody's going to Jesus? That's exactly what I came for. Because Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is above all. Jesus is the one we've been waiting for. And then we get, probably from verse 31 onwards, remember we had that discussion last week about inverted commas. You don't get inverted commas in the Greek. We've got to try and figure out where John the Baptist's words stop and John the Gospel writer's words start, and probably John the Gospel writer's commentary on all this starts at verse 31, as he starts to say, the one who comes from above is above all, the one who is from the earth belongs to the earth, and speaks as one from the earth. The one who is from heaven is above all. He's going back into another commentary about Jesus and how great Jesus is, which of course is John the Gospel writer's big point. That Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is from heaven, that he's not a mere man, this is the Son of God. And then we get to the end of our passage. So that was all very quickly to set the scene for verse 36, which is in one way almost incidental to everything else we read in the passage, but in another way is one of the most vital truths we could hear this morning, where we're told of the hope that a person has who trusts in this bridegroom, this Jesus, whom John the Baptist has been preparing the way for. And we read those words, whoever believes in the Son, this bridegroom, this one from above, has eternal life. So what is eternal life? I said that was going to be our subject this morning. What is eternal life? Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the rest of the New Testament speak of eternal life. But John, more than the other gospel writers, uses that phrase, eternal life. And so what I want to do this morning is looking at verse 36 of our passage, but also jumping around in the Gospel of John to show you some other verses where he speaks of eternal life. I want to define what eternal life is, and I want to talk about why it's so important. What is eternal life? Well, if the slides work, I've got 5 bullets for you. And the first one is this. Eternal life is unending life. If you've got King James Version there, the Authorized Version, or possibly some other English versions, rather than eternal life, it will say everlasting life, which is another possible translation of the word. And what this reminds us, and verse 36 of our passage reminds us, is that each person, the Bible tells us, faces an unending future. That we will exist for eternity. The question is, what type of unending future do we have? Jesus says some hard things there in verse 36. One alternative for us, and in fact the alternative that we're all born under and live under, is that whoever rejects the Son, whoever does not believe in Jesus Christ, will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. We saw this in John 3:16, where John said, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He mentioned perishing there in John 3:16. We read here in John 3:36 about God's wrath remaining on people. The eternity that we all face by nature, because of our rebellion against God, is an eternity of separation from God. But Jesus talks here about everlasting life as the alternative. Eternal life with God, the opposite of perishing. An eternity with the triune God. Jesus came to rescue us from perishing and give us a glorious life that doesn't end. Can you even start to get your head around eternity and what everlasting life means? John Piper quoted somebody else in a sermon I listened to this week. By the way, I've got to give this morning a lot of credit to John Piper, in case you go and listen to John Piper's sermon on this and figure out how much I'm touching on what he says. He's got a wonderful sermon on eternal life from John chapter 3 that you can look up and listen to later on. And some of the points I've got this morning tap into that sermon. But Piper gives this illustration that he heard from somebody else. What's eternity? What's eternal life like? Well, he said, imagine a little bird flies to the beach and takes a grain of sand from the beach and flies inland and drops the grain of sand inland. And then 1,000 years later, this is a very long living bird, this is, by the way, 1,000 years later, flies back to the beach, gets another grain of sand, flies back inland, drops the grain of sand. And the little bird keeps doing that every 1,000 years. What this person said that John Piper heard was that once all those grains of sand have got to the size of Mount Everest, eternity has just begun. We can't get our heads around what an unending future is like. But we're told that eternal life is exactly that. It is everlasting life. Life without end. That's the first thing we read about eternal life in John's Gospel. The second thing is that eternal life is not just life of eternal duration, but it is, I struggle to find a phrase to sum this up. I can't find one that's good enough, but I'll say this. It's a glorious life. Eternal life is not just life of unending duration. It is a glorious life. It is a life of a different quality to this one in this fallen world. We used to say we get 80 years. That's what the Bible says. These days, on average, we get quite a bit more than that. It's sort of mid-80s that we get on average, isn't it? And some of us will get to 100, and some of us will get to be older than that. But it's a short life in this fallen world. And it's not only short, we know it's sometimes hard. And we know it's not always wonderful, and it's not always glorious. Eternal life that Jesus speaks of here is a life of unending duration, and it's also a wonderful life, a glorious life, a perfect life. Now, what we start to think, the trouble is, especially if you're naturally a skeptic like me, you start to think, well, that just sounds too good to be true. In the struggles of life now, that sounds too good to be true. But it's not too good to be true. In fact, this eternal life that followers of Jesus are promised is more solidly true than this life we're in now. This is the fuzzy, hazy life that's not as real and as solid as the life to come. The real solid life to come, eternal life, that's what's real, which is why the Bible speaks about it so much. We make eternal life so unreal, but this eternal life is reality. It's real and yet so wonderful as to not be completely comprehensible to us right now. Paul said to the Corinthians, no eye has seen, no ear heard what God has prepared for those who love him. So try and picture for a moment the most wonderful place you've ever been. The most wonderful person or people you know. The best experience in your life to date, if you can think of one. Imagine that. And times that by infinity. And imagine that not ending ever. And in fact, just getting better and better. And if you can start to try and imagine that, you can start to try and conceptualize what eternal life, everlasting life is like, the life that Jesus is talking about here. So eternal life is of unending duration. Eternal life is a glorious life. And thirdly, eternal life, it is Christ's life. It's the life of Jesus. Do you remember what we read in chapter 1 some weeks ago now, verse 4? We read of him as the Word, the pre-existing Logos. We read of Jesus, in him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. Jesus is the source of all life. Biological life exists because of the triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Life exists because Jesus made it. And not only biological life, but spiritual life exists because Jesus gives it. One of the best known verses in the New Testament, surely, John 14, verse 6. Flick there to check out that I got my references right, if you want. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Did you catch that last bit, by the way? There is no other way to have this eternal life other than through Jesus Christ. I understand that that's offensive to our postmodern pluralistic culture, but this is what the Bible says. This is God's truth, we believe as Christians. There is no other way to know this eternal life but through him. And he gives us this glorious life. Christ does, because it's his life to give. John 17, verse 2, in his great high priestly prayer, Jesus says this to God his Father. He says, for you granted him, the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. All those whose hearts have been made new, as we saw last week, who put their faith in Jesus Christ, are promised that they will have this eternal life from the hand of Jesus, the crucified hands of Jesus. So this is the life that flows into a person when they put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now again, to our culture, it seems extreme to claim that this life can only come through Jesus Christ. But remember what we've just heard about him. Verse 31 of our passage, John 3:31. He who comes from above is above all. By the way, the word for above there is the same word as for born again earlier in chapter 3. You know, we said that born again can mean born from above. Well, that Greek word is exactly the same Greek word. He is above all. The one who comes from heaven is above all. This is the one who is no mere human being. This is God, the eternal Son, come to live and die for people like you and me, and to rise from the dead. And if God's only Son should come and do that, how can we possibly think there's any other way? He is the one who is above all, and is the only way to know this life. This eternal life that's promised to people in the Bible is Christ's life. That's the third thing about it. The fourth thing about this eternal life is it's a relational life. I put it that way because often you hear churches and Christians talking about eternal life, and we seem to make it all about heaven. This place that our culture, and popular culture anyway, in cartoons and sometimes, unfortunately, kids' books, Christian books, it's about heaven. And heaven is this very boring looking place that gets pictures of a place of white and clouds. And for some reason, people who are there who have acquired wings and harps and spend eternity doing that. I don't want an eternity like that. Heaven's far more wonderful than that. But eternal life isn't all about heaven. Well, you might say maybe it's about the new heavens and the new earth that the Bible promises, that Jesus will usher in when he returns one day. Yes, eternal life is about the new heavens and the new earth too. We won't spend eternity just up there. The whole cosmos, including this earth, will be renewed, and we will spend eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. But it's about far more than that, too. It's not about a place or places. Eternal life is primarily and fundamentally about a personal relationship. If you're still in John 17, you can read these words. We were just a few words away from these words. John 17, verse 3. Jesus defines eternal life for us. Now this is eternal life. That you go to heaven? No. That you spend eternity in the new heavens and new earth? No. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life is about a relationship with, an unending relationship with, the triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who we cannot comprehend, but we know exists because the Bible tells us that we worship one God who is three persons, each of them perfectly God. We will spend eternity with that God. And that's what eternal life is. You know what I said a little while ago? That eternal life is everlasting life. It's unending life. Did that scare you? I've been there before. I remember as a younger Christian thinking, that just seems... A long life, for thousands of years, fantastic, but a life that never, ever, ever, ever ends, that just seems quite scary in a way. I've also said, as a younger Christian, and I've heard Christians say, well, actually, I've not said it, wasn't that long ago, I said it probably, that isn't it, don't you get a bit worried that maybe for an unending eternity you will at some point get bored? I mean, the thought of having thousands of years to do wonderful things, that's great, but an eternity, a never-endingness, isn't that potentially boring? Well, here's why it's not boring, and here's why it's not scary. Because eternal life is about a relationship with the triune God, who I will spend eternity trying to plumb the depths of. And each day of eternity, I will know a bit more about him, and understand him a bit better, and know him better, but I won't completely know him because he's not completely knowable. That's what I will spend eternity doing. That's what worship is. We will spend eternity plumbing the depths of the triune God, who is the source of all love, all beauty, all logic, all power, all joy, and so on. I've been married 20 years now, 20 years back in August, as some of you will know, to Kath. I can freely use illustrations about Kath because she's not here this morning. And one of the things I learned quite early on in my marriage, for those of you who are newly married, you will know this. For those of you who are going to get married, you need to hear this. That you think you know the person really well. So you can't say courting anymore, can you? That's too old fashioned. When you're courting them, you're engaged, you get married, you think you know the person pretty well, and after a few weeks or months of marriage, you think, I really don't know this person as well as I thought. And then 5 years later, you know them an awful lot better, but they still surprise you and think, I still don't really know this person. I've been married 20 years now, some of you have been married quite a lot longer, and I'm sure you will agree with me that you still don't completely know this person. And if that's the case in marriage or in other human relationships, that however long you know them, you don't completely know them, how much more with the glorious, beautiful, perfect, eternal God? You're not going to be bored. That's what you're going to be doing for eternity, worshipping God, blessing him, adoring him, and being amazed day by day by day for eternity at how awesome he is. This is what eternal life is. It's relational life. It's not about a place. It's about a personal relationship with God. By the way, before I get to my fifth and last point, so you're just thinking he's nearly there and he's on his fifth point. Can I just do a little sidebar? Because at this point there might be a little bit of confusion in the room. There often is in churches because we throw out so many different wonderful truths about the hope that Christians have that sometimes the kind of timeline of it isn't always clear to us. So just a very quick reminder, a bit of a sidebar on the way in which eternal life works out in our experience. The Christian is told that when they die, the instant they close their eyes and breathe their last breath, they, spiritually speaking, will open their eyes and see the face of Jesus. They will immediately be with Jesus. For the person who trusts in him, there is no separation, even for a nanosecond, from their Savior, because they go straight into his presence when they die. Do you remember that Paul said that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? That's the Christian hope. Do you remember what he said to the thief on the cross, Jesus? He said, today you will be with me in paradise. Immediately the Christian dies, they go to be with the Lord. But then the New Testament also tells us that Jesus will return one day. And when he returns, there will be a resurrection of the dead. All people will be raised from their graves physically, some to judgment and some to eternal life. Those who know and love Jesus will be raised to eternal life and will receive resurrection bodies. We will not spend eternity disembodied. The biblical hope, the Christian hope, is we will spend eternity in new bodies. You will still recognizably be you, but you will be different. You will be perfect for a start, and you will be glorious in a way that you're not now. And you will spend eternity in that body with the Lord. That's the timeline of eternal life. That's what the Christian has to look forward to. But here's my fifth and final point. We could take from all that that eternal life is what we look forward to one day. But if you were listening at the start, you'd have picked up on the fact that that's not the theme this morning. Because what did Jesus say at several points in John's Gospel, at what's summed up there in verse 36? John, the Gospel writer, says there in John 3, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. It's not an accident. That's meant to be present tense. Whoever believes in Jesus has eternal life. Chapter 5 of John, verse 24, Jesus says, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. John 6, verse 47. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. Have you picked up on this before? Most of the time Jesus isn't saying will have eternal life. He's saying has eternal life. John 6, verse 54. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, by faith he means, has eternal life. And I will raise them up on the last day. So if you trust in Jesus this morning, you have not yet entered the full enjoyment of eternal life, but it has begun. See, John's theology, which is Jesus' theology, is that we have already entered upon the age to come. It hasn't come in all its fullness and wonder yet, but we've already entered into the age to come as believers. So it's true that when Jesus returns, or when we die and go immediately to be with him, a massive change will happen in our experience at that point. We will no longer know sin at that point. We will be perfect at that point. We will be sinless. We will enter into perfect joy. A massive change will happen when you die Christian. A massive and wonderful change. A massive change will happen when Jesus returns. But in a very important sense, the most important change of all has already happened for the Christian. Because that moment you trusted in Jesus, you entered into eternal life. You passed, to use New Testament terminology, from death to life. You passed from darkness into light. The Christian is now one with Christ. The Christian already has eternal life, and death, therefore, cannot interrupt it. By definition, eternal life cannot be interrupted or brought to an end. Anybody else here who calls himself a Christian excited at this point? Praise the Lord, one of you is. Isn't this awesome that we have eternal life? So when I start to worry and I start to fear, what if I sin? What if I mess up? What if I can't hold on to him? I'm told you already have eternal life. And eternal life, by definition, cannot come to an end. You're safe, you're secure, if you really belong to Jesus through faith. If you've really trusted him. This is one of the reasons we can be so confident that when a believer closes their eyes in death, they open them again and can be certain they will see Jesus. Eternal life has begun. So that's the 5 points I wanted to bring to you this morning. Can I just spend a couple of minutes now just drawing out a couple of implications of this? Trying to kind of second guess maybe what's going through your head right now in response to all this. Here's one implication. This truth that we possess eternal life now is something that gives us massive assurance. There are some verses in John's Gospel I find absolutely wonderful. One of them is John 6, verse 40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And Jesus says, I will raise them up on the last day. I will give them resurrection bodies when I return. John 10, verse 28, Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Your eternal life, Christian, has begun, and therefore cannot end. There is massive assurance here. And so I hope that many hearts here this morning are thrilled by this, but there may be a few hearts that aren't thrilled by this. And I just want to speak to you as I close. First of all, what about someone who, you're a Christian, you know you are. Well, you're pretty sure you are. Because you're trusting in Jesus and Jesus only. For forgiveness and for eternity. But you're struggling. And you're one of these people, the people in the room who's finding life hard. And you're finding joy hard to get. And you're wondering, if this is true, and if eternal life has begun, have I got it all wrong? Am I fooling myself that I'm really a Christian? Does my lack of an experience of joy right now mean that I'm not a Christian? No, not at all. The Bible is clear that even believers in Jesus suffer and struggle for joy sometimes. Maybe often. Suffering and sin and the immediacy of this life's problems cloud our vision. But this is why we need God's rock-solid word. This is why we need to hear the voice of Jesus this morning and his New Testament, to give us a gloriously eternal perspective, reminding us that our eternal life is not only future, but has already begun. If you've got your Bible, why don't you turn to Colossians chapter 3 with me. It's just one verse I want to read, but it's so wonderful, you want to have it in front of you. Colossians 3, verse 3, Paul says to the Colossians, "For you died," when they came to faith he's talking about now, "for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Ironside, in his commentary on Colossians, tells the story of a man. He made him an Irishman. I don't know why he had to be an Irishman. Apologies to any Irish people here. But he said this Irishman was wrestling with hearing this verse preached and was saying to himself, "Yeah, but I know how sinful I still am, even as a Christian. I still struggle. I'm worried I'm not going to make it to glory." And then he heard the preacher outline what this verse meant, that because he was in Christ, he could not be lost. Because he was in Jesus, who is in heaven this morning, And he cried out, having heard that sermon, "Glory to God, whoever heard of a man drowning with his head that high above water?" Your life is hidden with Christ in God. If you have trusted in Jesus and Jesus only, and you're clinging to him by faith, you cannot be lost. Eternal life has begun. You will get to glory, and eternal and perfect joy lies ahead. And very lastly, I just want to address possibly the person now who doesn't know what to make of this, or maybe is honest enough to say that, yes, I don't truly believe in Jesus and trust in him only. What do you make of this promise of eternal life? The answer is that this perfect life, this glorious life, this unending life is offered and can be received simply by faith. By the person who doesn't rely on their good deeds to get themselves to heaven, on their pedigree, on their background, on their church membership, they give into charity, whatever it may be, they reject all that stuff and they trust in Jesus only. For that person who trusts in Jesus and Jesus only, they are promised that they will have eternal life. The person who simply and truly believes and trusts in Jesus, the one who is from above and who is the only way to the Father, that person is promised not only that they will one day have eternal life, but they now have eternal life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just really ask that you will, in your mercy, make eternal life very real to us now. I pray that your word will speak to our hearts and to our lives, that those of us who have eternal life, not because we deserve it or we've earned it, but simply because we've trusted in a crucified Saviour, that we will rejoice in it. And those here this morning who want to know the reality of eternal life and wonder whether they will know it, will simply turn to you and trust in you and know your promise that they have passed from death to life and have a glorious eternity to look forward to. Make this real to us, Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.